I read about a little boy who was attending a special worship service that included a parent-child dedication time. And on the way home from church, the little boy was crying his eyes out in the back seat of the car. And his dad said, "Well, what's wrong, son?" And after wiping his tears and clearing his throat, the little boy said, "Well, preacher said we ought to be reared in a good Christian home, but I want to stay with you and Mom." It's pretty tough, you know. All conscientious parents recognize how difficult it is to exercise their God-given authority over their children. Delicate balance of being tough yet tender, it's not easy to maintain, is it? Not very easy to maintain. Many parents intensify a rebellious spirit by being dictatorial and harsh. I have to confess I have been that way in the past with a child or two of my own. Many parents intensify a rebellious spirit that way. On the other hand, others yield when their authority is tested. As soon as their authority is tested, they give up, you know. That's not good either. When a strong-willed child resists the pressure to give in for the sake of peace, have you ever felt like giving in just for the sake of peace? I'm not going to ask you all that. I have you raising your hands all the way through here if I do that. When a strong-willed child resists the pressure to give in for the sake of peace and harmony, it can become overpowering, you know. It can become overpowering. I read about a mother who wanted to have the last word, but she couldn't handle the hassle that resulted whenever she said no to her young son. And after an especially trying day, she finally flung up her hands and she shouted, "All right, Billy, do whatever you want. Now let me see you disobey that." Hard to disobey that, isn't it? You can't do it. As we've been seeing in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, all the way up through the next week, actually, chapter 6 and verse 9, the final result of being filled with the Spirit is that we will be subject to one another. Subject to one another in the fear of God. Remember Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then Paul has shown how this works out in family life. He began with the wives. He said, "Wives will be subject to their husbands as to the Lord," in verses 22 to 24. And then he goes on and says, "Husbands will love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it," in verses 25 to 33. And that's what we looked at the last time. And now in this portion of Scripture, he's going to apply it to children and parents. And the next time, we'll go on to apply it to slaves and masters, or employers and employees. In our text today, he's going to emphasize the biblical fact that the Spirit-filled home is one where children obey and honor their parents, and fathers nurture their children in the Lord. And that sounds real easy, but it's real hard. Sounds real easy, but it's real hard. Whether we are parents or we have parents, there are a number of lessons we need to learn from this portion of Scripture. And before we do that, let's bow our heads in a moment of prayer. Father, we thank you once again. We have this portion of your word. We're thankful for it. We're thankful that we have this time that we can set aside and go through it. We just pray that we'll receive it with open hearts and open minds, and that you'll help us not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well, as we go through this coming week. We'll be sure to give you the praise for it in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, good. I thought I was hearing things. It was just Jeffrey here. I said, this thing's attacking me now. Okay. First thing we notice here in verses 1 to 3, chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, is teach children the right message. Teach them the right message. That's what Paul emphasizes in these first three verses. Now we can break that down a little bit too. He first of all, we teach them what is required. We teach them what is required. In the first verse, in the first part of the second verse, Paul says, children, pretty plain, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then he goes on and says, honor thy father and mother in the first part of the second verse. So there are several things about teaching them here. Teaching them what is required. Teach children the right message. First of all, we need to teach them what is required concerning their actions. Concerning their actions. Obey your parents. All the kids are saying, "Well, I do." No, you know. Obey your parents. And it's a command, you notice. We'll see that in just a minute. And notice something else about this thing about concerning their actions, about obeying your parents. It's the spiritual thing to do. It's the spiritual thing to do. In the Lord, he says. In the Lord. Now the word obey means to submit to, or to comply with, or to heed, or to follow directions and instructions. It's derived from two Greek words, hupo, not hippo, hupo, which means under, and akoe, which means to hear. Akoe means to hear. Thus, to hear under. In other words, to be a subordinate. Subordinate. Notice it's a command. Obey your parents. It's not a suggestion. Doesn't say if you'd like to, if the circumstances are right. Just says obey your parents. It's a command. Children will not naturally obey. They must be trained to obey. They have to be trained to obey. This means that a child is to listen to the voice of his or her parents attentively, and they're to respond to what they hear with perfect submission. Now, I know all your kids do that, you know, right? And all you kids know that in your hearts you desire to do that, right? No, you don't. You're lying. All right, children. In other words, they're to do as they're told. They're to do as they're told. Children must understand from the time that they're born, actually, that obedience is not an option, it's an obligation. It's an obligation. Obedience in the home lays the foundation for obedience throughout their whole life. Everything in God's universe can be boiled down to obedience. Even the planets and the stars and the seas and the animal kingdom, they all operate in strict obedience to the commands of the Lord. And humanity is the only part of God's creation that walks in rebellion against God, against the revealed will of God. However, though a child is told to obey his parents, the phrase "in the Lord" doesn't only focus on the duty of the child to obey in order to please the Lord, but also means that such obedience is conditioned by the behavior of the parents. Behavior of the parents. When the commands of a parent contradict the clear teachings of the Bible, the child, just like anyone else, has an obligation to put the Lord and his will first. Now, I can think of one exception. One exception comes to mind. When an unsaved parent refuses to allow the child who has accepted Christ to be baptized, that may be an exception. And we've had that happen before, you know, where an unsaved parent has refused to allow the child to be baptized. We usually, at least I do, I advise them to wait and obey that parent. And then when they're of age, of course, the parents somewhere along the line change their minds, and sometimes that happens, then they can go ahead and obey God as well. I think that gives a better testimony than saying, "I'm going to do it whether you want me to or not," actually. But that's the only exception I can think of. In such a case, it's better if the child obeys, but respectfully explains to his parent or parents that they're hindering him from obeying the Lord. However, no parent and no spouse and no authority figure in our lives has the right to command us to do something illegal, immoral, or that which contradicts the Word of God. Some enlightened folks may scoff at this, of course, but teaching them to obey isn't just to make your life easier, you know. I mean, it does make your life easier if you teach your kids to obey. Now, I mean, it doesn't seem like it at the time, but on down the line, it becomes easier. Teaching your children obedience will please the Lord. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Children, here it is again, obey your parents, wow, in all things. For this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. So it's a spiritual thing to do in the Lord. Oh, not only that, it's an ethical thing to do. Paul goes on and says, for this is right. This is right. In this day and age of political correctness, those three little words speak volumes. This is right. In our postmodern age, when there's no absolute truth, and the belief that right and wrong are to be measured by each individual, Paul insists there's something that is absolutely right, and that is the obedience of a child to his or her parents. That's absolutely right. Though in the context, this is directed towards spirit-filled children. Remember, we're in the context of Ephesians 5 and 6 here. In actuality, it's right for children to obey the Lord, whether they're Christian children or non-Christian children, whether they go to church or don't go to church, whether they believe in God or don't believe in God. It's right, Paul says, for them to obey their parents. Paul warns his son in the faith, Timothy, of what the last days are going to look like. See if this reminds you of anything. One of the evidences that they are in the last days will be disobedience to parents. Look at these verses, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 4. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Look at this list. It's a wicked list. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. How'd that get in there? You know, that's kind of a little thing, we think, right? That's not what God thinks. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, disobedient to parents. Wow. The Greek word translated right is the word dikaios. Huh? Dikaios, right. It refers to that which is correct, that which is just, that which is righteous. Righteous. You could define dikaios another way as that which is exactly what it should be. It's right. God never tells us to do anything that's not exactly what it should be. The only time families get dysfunctional in the spiritual sense is when the design is broken. That is, when a wife won't submit to her husband, when a husband won't love his wife as Christ loved the church, when a child will not obey his or her parents, then a family becomes dysfunctional. Then you have a dysfunctional spiritual family, which is displeasing to the Lord. Then the children are not doing what is required of them in an ethical way concerning their actions. So, in a spiritual way and an ethical way. Number two, not only concerning their actions, but concerning their attitude. Concerning their attitude. Remember, he went on there in the second verse, in the first part of the second verse, and he said, honor thy father and mother. Now we're going from actions to at least mostly an attitude. Honor thy father and mother. It's one thing to obey, you know. It's another thing to obey and honor your father and mother at the same time. Anybody can perform the action, you know, right? Anybody can perform the action. It's the attitude that you have before and during and after the action that makes all the difference in the world. Johnny, go out there in the garden and, I don't know, you don't rake many leaves over here, do you? Well, let me use something else. What's a good Singaporean illustration? Go out in the garden and don't pick the flowers. No. What do you? Go out in the garden and clean out the what? Drains? Help me here, will you? I'm trapped. Anyhow, Johnny, he can go out and says right away, you know, I'll go out there and I'll do whatever you want. Mom, that's a good attitude, right? On the other hand, he could say, man, I always have to do this stuff. Mom does it. I'll do it, but I don't like it. You know? Well, he's going to obey, right? But the attitude's totally wrong. Huh? Totally wrong. So obedience is not always the same as having a good attitude. The word honor means to respect. It means to revere. It means to hold in high regard. It means to fix the value of someone very high, huh? To honor them. This speaks about a child's attitude toward what his parents tell him to do. Wicked child may obey the voice of his parents, but secretly despise them in his heart. And he may obey outwardly, but while he's carrying out their orders, he may be talking about them and cursing them or talking back, of course, under his breath. That's not the attitude involved in the word honor. It's not the same word. I mean, it's not the same attitude. To honor our parents is to have an attitude of respect for them that stems from the fact that we greatly value them and the contribution they've made to our lives. Sometimes we don't realize what a contribution our parents have made until we become parents ourselves. And sometimes it's just when we grow up a little bit, you know. To honor our parents is to assign a high place of value to them. This attitude of respect and esteem will result in loving, courteous behavior towards them. The opposite of honoring your parents would be to show contempt for them or to despise them in your heart or to be rude and ungrateful towards them. It's our heart attitude that matters. And if we're chafing against obeying and honoring our parents, we have a deeper heart problem of rebellion towards God. It's not our parents that become the object now, it's God, you see. If we're grateful to God for His salvation, then we can honor those whom He has placed over us for our blessing and protection. Therefore, teaching children the right message involves teaching them what is required about their actions and about their attitudes toward their parents. Well, there's something else we should be teaching them. Teach them what is rewarding. Teach them what is rewarding. Not only what is required, but what is rewarding. And we see that in the last part of verse 2 and verse 3. Notice this first part is in parentheses, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Now, even if there were no blessings promised, we should obey God because of who He is, right? Even if there weren't any blessings promised. But here he graciously attaches a promised blessing. But Paul's comment that this is the first commandment with a promise is a bit puzzling to some folks. Because scholars point out that the second commandment, not to make any idols, promises that God will show mercy to those who love Him and keep His commandments. We see that in Exodus chapter 20. And verses 4 through 6, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Here's a promise, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. But that promise was not just for a particular command, you notice. It wasn't just for a particular command. It extended to the whole law. Extended to the whole law. And the promise attached to this fifth commandment was the first specific promise among the ten, and the first of many promised blessings for obedience. Over and over and over again, we see in the scriptures promised blessings for obedience. As given to Israel, the promise was that they would dwell in the land of Palestine for a long time. We're looking at it as given to Israel now. And that things would go well that with them there. It was given to Israel. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, Moses said, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Given to Israel. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses says this, 5:16, honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So it had to do with Israel being in the land. And you know what happened when they didn't obey? Boom, out of the land they went, you know, out of the land. Here Paul generalizes the promise here in Ephesians. He generalizes the promise so as to include Gentile readers, saying, so that it may be well with thee and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Not in the land, but on the earth. So what does this mean for us? It means that if we're really obedient to our mom and dad, we'll be 150 before we die? Or how many of you want to live to be a... No, I don't want to. There's a principle that disobedience to parents will result in the breakdown of the foundation of a society. It's a principle that disobedience to parents will eventually result in the breakdown of the foundation of a society. Disobedience to parents is one mark of those whom God has given over to their depraved rebellion. Paul says so in Romans chapter 1 and verse 30. Romans 1:30, another list here, just like 2 Timothy. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Wow. How'd that get in there? As we have already seen, it's a mark of the godlessness of the last days. And when children disobey and dishonor their parents, they do not respect any authority, including the law of the land. And so life does not go well with a disrespectful child, because he or she may end up in prison or in the morgue. Our children need to be taught that. That's a big part of teaching them the right message. Respect, honor. Number two, Roman numeral two, teach children in the right manner, in the right manner. And he tells us this in the first part of verse 4. First part of verse 4 says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Well, now dads, he's going from preaching to meddling. You know, as long as he's talking about the kids is one thing, but now, oh man, back to the dads again. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition, and then we'll finish it in a bit. But notice a couple of things here in this portion of this verse. First of all, there's a word of caution. Word of caution. He says, provoke not your children to wrath. In other words, don't cause them to be angry. And Paul elaborates on this in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. In Colossians 3:21, he says this, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Discouraged means to be broken in spirit, and disheartened, and dismayed. There are at least five ways parents tend to do this to their children. First of all, through overprotection. I don't think I put these I don't think I put these on the PowerPoint. Through overprotection. It's understandable why some parents feel the need to be protective of their children. We're living in a culture which is not child-friendly, especially today. Especially in the States. Here in Singapore, it's not as bad. But in the States, it's horrible. We're living in a culture which is not child-friendly. They are exposed to sexuality on an astounding scale. Children are abused, they're kidnapped, but there comes a time as they grow and mature that they must be given some measure of freedom. And so it's kind of a difficult thing to hit a balance. If we hold on too lightly or too long, they will come to resent it. Eventually they will come to resent it. So there's that problem. Parents tend to do this to their children through overprotection. Secondly, through overindulgence. Overindulgence. Can't just take hands off and give them total freedom either. When that happens, you communicate to them a sense of insecurity and a lack of love. They don't have any boundaries, you know. And they start wondering if you really love them or not. They're taught to expect everything they ask for in life. And of course, parents are saying, well, it's because I love my children, you know. But if you really love your children, you won't be overindulgent. Okay? Won't be overindulgent. They come to believe they are entitled to anything they want in life. And you know what? When they grow up a little bit, they get a rude awakening. They won't be out on their own very long until they find that ain't necessarily so. I know it's bad English, but it's a truth. It's truth. It ain't necessarily so. Through favoritism, that's another way. You can cause anger in your children because of favoritism. In the Bible, there was Jacob, who was the favorite of Rebekah, you remember. And Esau was the favorite of Isaac, because he was a macho guy, hunter, and all that. And then Jacob repeated the same thing with his son Joseph. And when parents show favoritism to their kids, it turns those who aren't the favorites into very insecure adults. The ones who aren't favorites. And then through frustration. If you aren't very careful, sometimes you can break their spirit over unrealistic expectations. And I have to confess I have done that to a child or two in the past of ours. Sometimes dads are so anxious that their sons excel athletically that they push them too far. Or moms are so desirous that their girls be beautiful that they push them too far. And with some children, never seems to be enough. If they excel, they could have done better. You got a B, you should have had a B+. Yeah. You had a B+, you should have had an A. Yeah. You had an A, you should have had an A+. Yeah. What's the matter with you? You know, that kind of thing. It's not enough. Here's a wise practice. Every time there's a word of criticism for your child, give two words of praise. Yeah. Not that you don't criticize them. They need criticism, but every time you criticize, give a couple of words of praise. Every time you say a negative, be sure you say two positive things about your children. That'll keep this frustration level down at least a little bit. And then through neglect. In the States, they call them latchkey kids. In other words, they're all given their keys to their houses when they come home from school or wherever. Home from school, usually. They have to let themselves in because mom and dad are not there, you know, nobody's there to meet them and all that kind of stuff. The average father, I don't know where I got this, probably on the web, and you can't believe everything is on the web, I know, but the average father spends about 30 minutes per week talking with his children. I mean, actually talking with his children. That's not nearly enough, you know. It's not nearly enough. We should take this cautionary word from Paul to heart. And then there's a word of charity. There's a word of charity. And according to that word of charity, we can break that down a little bit. We have to give them a word of charity, number one, to enrich them. The Bible uses the phrase here, bring them up. Huh? enrich them, to bring them up. Bring them up is the same Greek word that's translated nourisheth back in chapter 5 and verse 29. Look at chapter 5 and verse 29 just a moment. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. That word nourish is the same Greek word that's translated bring them up in this verse. Has the idea of nourishing them to maturity. We're to tend to them like we would a tender plant. We are to help them reach their fullest potential in the Lord. In other words, we're to help them be all that they can be. We'd help them. And if we're to do this, then we're going to have to invest the one thing that many parents are not willing, or at least find very difficult to give up. What do you think that is? Not willing to give to them. Or they have a hard time giving it up. What is it?
Time.
Time. Give them time. And again, I'm preaching to myself here, you know. It's easy to preach to you guys, but it's hard when I preach to myself. I keep wanting to say, well, let me argue that a little bit, you know. But I can't do that. Not right in front of you guys anyhow. I'll wait until I get home and argue with myself. In the first verse of this chapter, Paul told the children to obey their parents, using a word that refers to both parents, as seen in the fact that they are to honor father and mother. But in this verse, he does not use that word, but rather he directly speaks to the fathers. To the fathers. And certainly the command applies to mothers as well, but he addresses fathers to emphasize that they must not be passive in the rearing of children. Husbands are not to leave everything to their wives while they bring home the paycheck. You know, there you go, wife. Well, you can't do that now. I mean, you put it in the bank, or it's, I can't catch up. I can't keep up with all the modern stuff. Does that mean I'm getting old? Does that mean I'm, I don't even see my paycheck now. It goes into the bank, then I don't see where any of the money goes. It goes here and there. You have your credit card and all that kind of stuff. So I don't even see most of the cash. It's floating around out there somewhere, and I'm just hoping everything keeps up with my accounts. You know, that's the only thing I do. Anyhow, husbands are not to leave everything to their wives while they just bring home the paycheck. Rather, as the head of the home, the father is responsible for nurturing and training and teaching the children the things of God. And because of his responsibility to provide for the family financially, he will no doubt delegate much of this responsibility to his wife. It's okay to delegate some responsibility. But delegating, this is a good thing to remember, delegating is not does not equal dumping. Okay? There's a difference between delegating and dumping. Delegation requires oversight and close cooperation. Dumping just requires dumping. You know? So the father cannot have the mindset, listen, training the kids is the mother's job. You know, my job is just to go to work and work 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours. 16 hours here in Singapore. No, not quite that bad. So the father cannot have that mindset. Primarily, according to the scriptures, it's our job, Dad. It's our job. Not supposed to be dumping it on our wives. And then to educate them. Not only that, but to educate them. In the nurture, he says. In the nurture. The word nurture has the idea of the entire education of the child. The Greek word is taken from the same root word as the word schoolmaster. Does that strike a chord? You remember the word schoolmaster over in Galatians chapter 3? Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. The law was just to point us to Christ. It's also translated in the book of Hebrews by the words chastening and chastisement. Isn't that interesting? Chastening, chastisement. So, It refers to the daily discipline of verbal instruction in the ways of life and the ways of the Lord. Verbal instruction, discipline. In other words, we are to discipline our children to learn all that they need while they are under our care. And then when they leave the nest and the end of the world, they'll be prepared for the things that they will face. Not only that, but we need to encourage them. Need to encourage them. Because he says we bring them up in the nurture, but also the admonition. Admonition. Now the word admonition means counsel. It means encouragement. It means it includes discipline as well. It refers to the act of guiding children toward maturity. Now, there are times when we must give them direction in life. Lots of times, really. And there are times when we must give them encouragement. And there are times when we must give them discipline. And so all of these are part, all of these are used by the wise parents in the right measure to help their children become the men and women God designed them to be. Then there's another thing we need to teach them. Teach children about the right master. About the right master. This is probably the most important. Or at least the first thing we should be teaching him. The right master of the Lord, it says here. Of the Lord. The last part of verse 4. Parents, especially us dads, have the responsibility of teaching our children the things they need to know about the Lord. And we're to expose them to the Bible and the teachings of the Word of God. We're to help them understand the gospel, teach them right from wrong based on what the Bible says. Now, we can't be saved for them. We can't force them to be saved. But we can certainly lead them in that direction, with the Word of God. We're to educate and train our children in the ways of righteousness and holiness. No child I know of has ever come to Christ because of playing a computer game. Do you know of anybody? Any child that has come to Christ by playing a computer game? Well, let me know if you know. Caleb, do you know of any? No, I thought you were grinning there, so I thought maybe you knew somebody. Or watching SpongeBob on the TV, you know. Never saw a child come to Christ doing that. Parents need to provide good books and wholesome music, Christian education, all bathed in godly example and fervent prayer for each child's early conversion and lifelong consecration to the will of God. Only God can save them, right? Only God can save them. But we are to give ourselves to be used of God to give them the spiritual leadership that will make their hearts fertile ground for the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, rarely will there be a Spirit-filled children without the example of Spirit-filled parents. Rarely. Yeah? Rarely. Dad, you can't teach them to honor the Lord if you don't honor Him. You can't teach them to be faithful if you aren't faithful. Can't teach them to love the Lord if all you do is encourage them to love the world. Yeah, Sharon has he's an in-law. Yeah. But anyhow, he was a member of the family. And his mother actually encouraged him and his brother to get more involved in worldly things. They wanted to just serve the Lord and, you know, go to church functions and things like that. She wanted them to go out and mix in the secular dances and so on so that they wouldn't be sheltered and all that kind of stuff. And they refused. That was wild, wasn't it? So anyhow, she really pushed them the other direction. Maybe that's the way kids are. Maybe you ought to do that. Push them toward the world and then they'll rebel and say, no, I'm going to follow the Lord. Never thought about that. That sounds very good. Anyhow, I don't think you should do that. Doesn't always work. We already influence their lives. We already influence their lives by what we say and do anyway. So we might as well ask the Lord to help us to get them both right. Get them both right. Alan Carr said this. I think I put it in your I think I put this quotation in your notes. He said, "May I remind you that it's far easier to build a child than to repair an adult. May the Lord help us do everything in our power to be the best parents we can be to His praise and His glory." So, Mom and Dad, how would you feel if your child grew up to be a Christian just like you? That's a good question to ask us ourselves, isn't it? How would you feel if your child grew up to be a Christian just like you? Would you be pleased with that? Would you be pleased with that? Or are there areas of your life that need the Lord's attention? And if we have made mistakes, and who hasn't? Anybody here that hasn't made a mistake? Thought maybe I'd catch some of you there sleeping. I thought maybe you just lift your hand. Who hasn't made a mistake? There's help. There's forgiveness. There's renewal in the Lord. It's all in the Lord. Some parents actually need to apologize to their children for living contradictory lives before them. And perhaps you're that kind of a parent. Perhaps you need to do that with your child. Your children. Apologize to them for living a contradictory life before them. Some children, on the other hand, need to apologize to their parents for neglecting to honor and obey them. Maybe you need to do that. Any change, of course, must begin with our relationship with whom? It has to begin with our relationship with the Lord. So if you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ, that's your first step. You need to come to know Him. You need to be born again. You need to have Him as your personal Savior. You need to follow His injunction. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." So if you're here without Christ, we're going to invite you to come to Him this afternoon in our invitation time. If you're here with Christ, and you're a Christian parent, you're a Christian child, and these things that Paul has emphasized here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit has struck a chord in your heart, perhaps this would be a good day to get it taken care of. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank You again.